Our gospel lesson for this morning is another text that takes us into the wilderness. Listen now to God's word as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Listen to God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority. For it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God only, and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So when the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, you are the God of every moment of our lives, of the past and present and the future that is to come. We trust in you. Open our eyes here and now. Open our hearts and our minds to your word, that we might draw near to you and be strengthened to your service. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been a couple of years now, but my nephew Owen and I had a conversation about my iPhone. Owen politely asked if he might please play a game on my phone while we were waiting for some time together. And I said to him, "I'm not that high tech. I don't have any games on my phone." This inspired a conversation that took place as we waited for his mom, where I said, "You know what, Owen? When I was your age, we didn't even have cell phones. In fact, you could not carry your phone around with you everywhere you went. Your phone was in your house. It was connected to the wall. It either stuck on the wall or was by a phone jack. And you could only walk as far away as a cord would stretch." "Really?" he said. "Yes. And the phones in our houses did not have games on them." "What?" "Yep. And actually, no email and no internet. And no pictures, there were no cameras on our phones, and no opportunity to take video of the time we're spending together. You couldn't watch television shows or YouTube videos or anything on your phone. I know. So Owen asked, well, what is it that you did with the phone? You talked, I said. You just talked. Needless to say, my now 6-year-old nephew was amazed. So amazed that I recognized that his little mind could not handle the continued conversation about answering machines with buttons you pushed, or rotary dials, or party lines, or anything else. Every once in a while, we get to have one of those conversations. We get to have one of those moments where we are able to stop and look back, and in one moment see not only where we are in the present, but also how far we've come. We notice the path of transition that we have been on all this time. Sure, it's easy in this day and age to note a trajectory of technological advances from party lines to 10-digit smartphones that we carry in our pockets. But we can also see that there are so many other transitions that have marked our way from childhood to our youth to our adulthood. Some of these transitions seem universal, like growing up, learning how to move through the world, finding a way to communicate our needs and our wants. But most transitions, even those that have a universal sense of connection, are deeply personal. They're elements that are indeed a part of forming who we are at our core. These transitions in our lives, in fact, shape our identity, how we know ourselves, and how others around us know us. Today marks a transition, the halfway mark of our Lenten journey, and it's only fitting that we should spend some time in the wilderness. And so today our texts take us into the wilderness, the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites who for 40 years ventured toward the promised land. And then this passage, our gospel lesson for today, when Jesus was one of 3 major players spending some time in the wilderness. We've heard this story so many times before, haven't we? When Jesus, the devil, and the Holy Spirit end up in the wilderness together for a face-off. When Jesus, after 40 days of fasting and praying, is met by the devil, setting up to tempt him from every direction. We read the story of Jesus withstanding the devil's temptations, holding fast to Scripture and a sense of God's call. And some commentators like to point out that these temptations of Jesus line up on a political, a religious, and a social perspective. But I also think that the temptations Jesus faces in the wilderness have a lot to do with transition. So we travel into the wilderness with Jesus just moments after his baptism. Luke tells us in language specific to his gospel that Jesus was led by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this journey into the wilderness was in fact orchestrated by God, a clue to us that even this wilderness temptation would ultimately serve God's good purpose. The event in our text today takes place at a critical juncture in Jesus' life. When we look at its location in Luke's gospel, we see that our passage for today serves as a fulcrum, as a turning point of a prophetic call narrative that ushers in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Situated right in the middle of a triptych, with one bookend being Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, where we hear the voice of God announcing, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." If we read on in Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus immediately heads to the temple, where he is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads the words of the prophet, words of the one who was to come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, freedom for the captive, liberation for the oppressed. And Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In our narrative today, we see Jesus in the midst of his own struggle, at the center of a transition, in the throes of God's Spirit at work through him. In the middle of the desert and infused with the power of God's Spirit, Jesus faces the reality of his identity and his call. With this visitation by the devil, who will next visit him in the Garden of Gethsemane, leaning on the word of God and claiming its meaning in his life. This encounter is about which we read comes at the end of 40 days of fasting and praying in the wilderness. Within this context, it seems as though Jesus' encounter with the devil is in some ways his final exam before graduating into the world of life-saving ministry. It's as if he must prove to himself or to God or to the devil that he is ready, that he's ready to go out and engage in the life-changing and life-saving ministry that he was all about. And so he must withstand trial, temptation, and the solitude of the desert, equipped only with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, before Christ sets foot into the mission field of his public ministry. He knows what we all come to learn, that this ministry is not going to be easy. In fact, Jesus' own friends and family will reject him. If we keep reading on in Luke, his neighbors will try to kill him. A dear friend will betray him. In fact, he will die an unjust and painful death on a cross. He needed time to get ready. He needed time to be prepared for what would lie ahead. He knew he had to be ready for what was coming next. So the Holy Spirit led him into the desert for an unlikely and difficult training. And during his encounter in the desert, Jesus demonstrates that he knows who he is, what he's called to do, and how he will handle the trials that will lie ahead. Jesus' time in the wilderness marked a transition for him from his life as a carpenter, the oldest son of Mary and Joseph, from his life among his brothers and sisters, as a neighbor, a student of the Torah, transitioning him now to his life as Messiah. The vocation he studied alongside his earthly father has now ended, and he is beginning the vocation appointed to him by his heavenly father, his call for the redemption of the whole world. See, as much as we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our scriptures make it plain, it's all throughout the gospel, that Jesus is no stranger to transition. His life as fully human and fully God is earmarked by transitions. From the incarnation to the ascension, transition is everywhere. And if Jesus himself was not immune to the struggles of transition, who are we to think that transition might not mark the chapters of our lives? In our own lives, from cradle to the grave, our lives are marked by transition. It's the stuff that character and memory are made of. Whether we are crossing the stage to receive a rolled-up mimeographed kindergarten diploma, whether we are walking down a petal-strewn aisle to stand alongside the one to whom we will profess a lifelong love and commitment, whether we stand in a lectern and read the eulogy of a parent who is newly deceased, Our life's narrative is often told in chapters earmarked by transition. Now, many of these transitions come equipped with celebration, with a playlist of music and suggested attire. Our family and friends gather around us for rituals to mark and celebrate the cornerstone transitions that mark our lives, whether happy or sad. But sometimes transition can make us feel like we have entered into the wilderness alone. We hope that we know what to say when the questions keep piling up. Like, how do I parent when my child is no longer a child anymore? What is my role after those around whom I have oriented my life? My childhood best friend, my parent, my sibling are gone. Who am I when I am no longer the title on my business card? When I have a new last name? When someone is calling me mother or aunt or grandmother or neighbor for the first time? Or when I am no longer carrying that baby in my womb? Where can we find ourselves at home when we need to change the address on our checks? When we can no longer sign our own checks, or when we can no longer make decisions for ourselves? We hope we can make it. We hope that there is a part of ourselves that survives the wilderness of change, where a part of how we have understood ourselves, part of how we have been ourselves throughout the years, is lost. Even in those legs of our journey that lead to anticipated joy, to those new beginnings that we might have been longing for years, we are often remiss if we don't acknowledge that with transition of any kind comes an acute sense of loss, a loss of old ways or old identities, of old locations and old confidants, a loss of the way things have always been, a loss of confidence in the familiar way of doing things. But the good news is this. It's in the wilderness that we find the freedom to be ourselves, without the distractions of the inessentials, without the trappings of the expectations of others. In the wilderness, we get to see what we're really made of. We get to see who God has really made us to be. In the wilderness, even when it's full of struggle, we get to see our own strength and the strength of the God who loves us. And sometimes we get to see who it is that will really stick with us, whether by accompanying us on our journey to the wilderness or waiting with expectation for our return home. Mystics and theologians are quick to point out that it is often in the wilderness moments of our lives where we are freed to know God, where we are freed to surrender our lives to God, where we are freed to worship God. With little else to hold on to, we have an opportunity in the wilderness to see God and to see God at work in our lives. In the Bible, too, the wilderness is the route to freedom. Whether we're talking of 40 years of wilderness wanderings, eating nothing but manna and quail, or 40 days of fasting and praying, the wilderness is the route to where God's people are freed to live as God's people, to live into the fullness of who God has created them to be. For the Israelites, that meant living into the identity of God's people of promise. For Jesus, that meant living as the promised Messiah. So what do we learn from these wilderness texts that we can carry with us in the desert places of our lives, in moments of transition, in moments of change, whether we've invited them upon ourselves or not? First, as Pastor Randy suggested, we go nowhere alone. God never sends God's people into the wilderness alone. Just as God led the Israelites through the desert, just as the Holy Spirit preceded Jesus into the desert, God goes with us too. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God leads and comforts and strengthens and provides for God's people. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God encourages us for the journey, working in us all and through us all so that we might live as God's chosen people. And what's more, God provides for us and God protects us, offering us truly little more than the essentials, but offering us everything that we need. Second, we learn from our scriptures that we are to lean on God's promises. When fatigue or fear or the devil himself show up in the deserts of our lives, telling us lies about who we should be, distracting us from God's will and God's purpose, we can find strength by leaning on the truth of God's promises. Moses and Jesus have testified that the promises of God are true and unwavering. So too can we lean on God's word, calling to our minds passages like, "I lift my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Or nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the desert, we are invited to lean on God's truth, to let it dwell within us, to let it nurture us, to let it strengthen us for the journey ahead. Finally, our wanderings in the wilderness remind us that we are not, in fact, the ones in control. I hate to say it, but we know it's true. And we know from our own experiences that transition often magnifies this reality in our own lives. When we see that in spite of our own best laid plans, we are not the masters of our own destiny. As the famous Beatles lyrics say, "Life is what happens to you when you are busy making other plans." We aren't in control. And so we in the desert are called to surrender our agendas, to surrender our plans and our hopes at the feet of the God who loves us, so that God's will, God's perfect and holy and life-giving and loving and redemptive will, might be done in our lives and through our lives. This Lenten season, as we acknowledge the desert wanderings of these days, as we acknowledge the desert wanderings of our lives, the places where we have been and the places where we hope to go, let us be strong and take heart, remembering that God's promises are true. God's word is alive and with us in and through Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit abides with us, goes before us, leads us every step of the way. God is with us always. Let us not be afraid. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us join together in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for all who live in places of threat and danger. We trust in you, who is the Lord over all transitions in life, who makes peace in the midst of warfare and turns rough places into level ground. Hear our prayer, O God, for you are our refuge and our fortress. We pray for those who do not have enough to eat, enough to wear, enough justice in their life. We trust in you, for you fill the empty with good things and lift up the lowly. Help us to share the abundance we enjoy and to work for the freedom and the dignity of all your children. We pray for all who are chronically homeless, wandering our streets and sleeping unprotected. And we pray for those who are homeless for a season because of natural disaster or economic trouble. Be with those who go from our church to assist, even as they seek to receive and to be partners in faith. We trust in you, for you give even to the sparrow a nest where she may lay her young. Make us even more determined to assist those who need places to live. We pray for those who suffer in body, mind, or heart, remembering those who are ill this day, recovering from medical procedures, who are alone or grieving the loss of loved ones. We trust in you, for you are able to heal and to make whole in this life and in the next. The Lord, make us tender caregivers, that your healing power may be at work in and through us. We pray for the church, dividing and uniting, wavering and witnessing. Be particularly with our presbytery and its leaders, with our denomination and our moderator. We trust in you, for you have called the church into being and have made us your body in and for the world. So keep your church from being both uncertain and from being too certain. Help us to joyfully trust that the Spirit is leading us into new opportunities of faith and service. Remember especially the Roman Catholic Church as they seek to name a new pontiff. Lord, you are our refuge and our fortress, our shelter and our shade. You know our needs even before we ask. So in this transitional time in our life, whether it's a transition in time or place, of age or ability, be generous and gracious to us. For we call upon you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.